Amen. That goes right along with the message this morning. So you can turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Soon the trials will all be over. The pilgrimage will end. That's a great old song. That was sung in the late 50s and early 60s by the Statesman Quartet. Y'all don't know. Y'all. I enjoy quartets. I enjoy our men singing. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look with me in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time, bless the reading of Your Word. We ask again, Lord, this morning, especially that You would hide me behind the cross, that, Lord, I'd say exactly what You'd have me to say. The message this morning was brought for comfort and strength for living. I pray, God, that You would help us as we face the times in which we live to live a life that's pleasing to You, but also, Lord, that we might live an abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said Himself, He said, I came to give life, not only to give life, but give life more abundantly, more abundant. And the Christian life and life in general wasn't meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. Marriages weren't meant to be endured, they're meant to be enjoyed. Our children were not meant to be endured, they're meant to be enjoyed. And I'm glad today I can say that I honestly enjoy living. I enjoy my life, I enjoy my wife, I enjoy my family, I enjoy the life God's given me. I believe that I live in that abundant life most of the time. Amen? We can't live in it all the time. But Jesus said, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. And we should, again, not endure life, but enjoy life. John chapter 16, Jesus said Himself, He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I again remind you, as I did last Sunday morning, God is in control. God is in control. He's never too far. He says He's not very far from any of us. And I'm so glad to know that He is the one who's overcome the world. Certainly, everyone agreed this morning that life is full of trials and tribulations. We understand, we know today especially about the financial predicament that America's in, and many face job layoffs and other things. The financial difficulties, employment. We think of health and all the debate going on with health care and all the issues going on today, the trials that we face. Many facing cancer and many facing other physical ailments and going through these going through tests. I think about Donna Gidney this morning sitting there in the hospital. Again, just get a little better, then get a little worse, get a little better, just back and forth, and the roller coaster ride that Brother Greg Gidney's on with his mom, with his mother there, being prayer for them, but understanding the health issues, the family issues we face today. Again, it's amazing to me that the divorce statistics are the same for non-Christians as they are for Christians. And it's still relatively around 50%, a little more than 50%. And the family issues that go on today, and people who will either call me or come to my office and debate or to talk about the family and their wives and their children and the issues going on there. But let me tell you this morning, again, our families were meant to be enjoyed. Our kids were meant to be enjoyed. God gave us those families. And we all face trials and difficulties. Some of these trials are self-inflicted. Ever been there? No? You know, like financial issues, some of those are self-inflicted. Some people like the charge card just a little too much. You know, I one of the counselors said, you ought to take your charge card and freeze them. You know, put them in the freezer. You know, put them in a cup and then put the charge card in the cup and then freeze it. So that way the next time you want to use it, you know, you've got to, you know, chip through it or whatever. It'd take a little time so you think about what you're doing. But I've heard of people, you know, taking hair dryers and, you know, taking pickaxes and chisels, getting to that credit card just as quick as they can. But some of our financial woes are self-inflicted. We've allowed our finances to control us rather than us to control our finances. Money is a great tool but it's a bad master. And so, we need to be very careful. So some of these things are self-inflicted. We think about somebody who can't get up out of the bed in the morning and continues to be late for work or absent from work and gets fired. These are all self-inflicted trials. And some of these trials, again, are because of what we do. All of us have been there. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have inflicted ourselves in some way or another. Some trials are chastenings of the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He says, just like a father chasteneth his son, so does the Heavenly Father chasten His family, His own, His children. I tell you, when I was growing up, I got a lot of chastening by my dad. And most of it was because of things, stupid things I did. I've told a lot of new people, so I'll tell some of these stories again. But I got a whipping every day till I was like 12. Every other day, I'm exaggerating. It was every other day. I'm not exaggerating when I say every other day. You can ask my dad. I'll give you his phone number. You can talk to him. And there were some other comments made about how I didn't have a backside because my dad beat it off. And I was very, very hyperactive. And my dad did not believe in hypermedicine. He didn't believe in, you know, putting somebody on Ritalin or whatever. He had hypermedicine. It was a Nakona leather belt about this long. Took the belt buckle off of it, and he just strap it up and get ready to go. He always kept it right by the refrigerator in a little potted, empty pot plant. It was hanging by the refrigerator. And when he said it was time to get disciplined, he'd tell you to go get the belt. And you'd go get it and bring it to the room and wait there on him. Just sweating it out. Dad's going to be here in a minute. And Dad would take y'all are sick and tired, some of you, hearing about my dad, but my dad would come into that room and very kindly sit down and ask me what I did to deserve a spanking. He'd explain it to me. I'd explain it to him and very kindly lean me over, make me look at the wall. Pow, pow. Right? Then as we got up from that, he would again have me describe to him what I got a whipping for. That's the main thing. You know, whippings are not just for beating kids. They're for training kids. And if they don't know what they've done, it's kind of difficult. That's another story. And so he always applied the proper technique, you know, to the seat of understanding where it's supposed to belong. My dad never beat me. My dad lovingly and kindly trained me. And I'm so thankful that my dad used the Board of Education as the seat of understanding when I needed it. He didn't believe in hypermedicine. He had hypermedicine. Every time I'd go get it, he'd whoop the hyper out of me. He really did. And my dad loved me enough. My dad loved me enough to chasten me. Even though now as a parent, I can feel what he feels and how difficult it is to spank your kid or discipline your kid, how difficult it is and how difficult it is to be consistent. My dad was so consistent and just continued to discipline us and train us as children. That's what the Lord does with us many times. Yes, trials sometimes are self-inflicted, but sometimes it's a chastening of the Lord. He loves you enough to chasten you, to bring you back and get you back on the right track. Amen? I'm glad my dad consistently brought me back and said, son, this is not how a person should act. This is not how a person should do. And I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to tell you and get you back on the right track. And that's what the Lord does for us. He chastens us because He loves us. You understand that God always has your best interest in mind. God isn't up there trying to destroy your life or trying to defeat you. He's on your side. And He always has your best interest in mind. So sometimes trials are self-inflicted. Sometimes they're the chastening of the Lord. Some trials come to obedient Christians as a way of testing our strength. And we think about Job when we think about those. Job, the Bible says, was a perfect man, a complete man, a man who loved God, a man who obeyed God, a man who shied away from evil. He was a man who was right with God and yet faced the chastening of the Lord in order to strengthen him and a way of testing him. Job lost everything he had. He was the richest man in the East, and he had cattle, and he had camels, he had donkeys, he had all the riches. He had 10 children. He had everything taken away from him. And finally, even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And then the Lord allowed the devil to touch his body. And Job became very, very ill and got boils on his body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And In fact, when his friends saw him, they couldn't even recognize him because of the disfigurement and just the runny sores and all the things that Job was facing and going through. But God, sending through those things, allowed those things to happen in his life. And at the end, Job said himself, he said, "I had heard of the Lord by the hearing of the ear." He said, "But now my eye seeth thee. Now my eye seeth thee." And Job came out twice as good at the end as he had in the beginning. And God blessed Job greatly. So trials can be for various things and because of various things. But understand to this morning that the Bible teaches that trials are there. And the Bible warns of trials. In 1 Peter, as we just read in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." We understand that Jewish believers were suffering. They were suffering various acts of violence against them from the Roman government, from the Jews. And Peter said to those Jews, he said, "Listen, don't think it strange when you suffer. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's going to happen. In this world you shall have tribulation." Suffering is a part of life. I know that sounds contrary to some of those TV evangelists on the TV, but suffering is a part of life. Every person is going to face some suffering. No one is exempt from suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 here, it is the context in which this verse is found, it is mainly talking about the trials that we face because we are Christians and the suffering we face because we are living a godly life. 2 Timothy says that all that live in Christ Jesus and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but in high school, my brother was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man. And he was called Dippy Dan the Holy Man because he lived a righteous life. Because he lived a godly life. And he was a little bit of a nerd, but we won't go into that. Maybe he'll listen to this on the internet. But he lived a godly life. He lived a Christ-like example for those around him. Therefore, he got the reputation of being a holy man. And they just started calling him Dippy Dan the Holy Man. And that's the kind of reputation each of us should have. And if we have that type of reputation, if you have a reputation at work and in your family of being a Christian, more often than not, if you live what you preach, if you practice what you preach, more often than not, you will face some sort of persecution. Now, thank the Lord, it's not like it was in Peter's time when they were, you know, crucifying Christians and putting them in various coliseums and killing them and doing all those things. But that day may come. We don't know. But today, you know, words still hurt. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. It's a lie. Words do hurt. And when someone begins to mock you or criticize you or whatever, they tease you about being a Christian, about being, you know, a goody-goody-two-shoes, whatever they may say, it hurts. And what Peter's saying here is don't think it strange when that happens to you. We mentioned Wednesday night that, you know, people who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that the world out there cannot understand that. In fact, they call us fools. Why would you invest your time? Why would you invest your finances in the church? Why would you do that for? And listen, they just can't. The natural man cannot understand the things of God and why we do what we do. And therefore, they mock us. Sometimes. Don't think it's strange when you suffer for Christ's sake. It may be a family member, you know, telling you you're part of a cult. Well, thank the Lord I'm not part of a cult. Amen. I worship the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a co-worker making fun of you for reading your Bible during lunch break. Whatever it may be, don't think it's strange when you suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." There will be suffering. And let me, can it be said of you? Are you, you know, the Dippy Dan, the holy man of work? Amen? Amen. The Bible warns us of trials. Number two, the Bible tells us of the purpose of trials. Number one purpose of trials is to stir us. I like this one. The Bible says that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, that he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here was Stephen, one of the deacons of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, who was stoned to death. And as he was dying, he kneeled down and said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge, just as Jesus said there on the cross. Why did God allow Stephen, a godly man, a great man, why would God allow Stephen to be stoned to death? Why? Because, as we know from history and also from the Bible, the Church of Jerusalem had become apathetic. The Church of Jerusalem had been given the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They had been told to plant churches. They had been told to spread the gospel. And what happened to the Church of Jerusalem at this point in time was they became lackadaisical in their approach, and they were not witnessing, they were not planting churches, they were not spreading the gospel, and so God stirred them up. He ruffled their feathers. Amen? What happened? That's the time when Paul came on the scene. His name was Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, and committed them, he wasn't healing them, and committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. So Paul, who was Saul, one of the religious zealots of that day, began to persecute the church, began to carry some away to prison, and because of that, the church of Jerusalem was scattered abroad. They were scattered throughout that entire region, and they began to preach the gospel. They began to preach the word of God. God used persecution to stir up that church in Jerusalem. Sometimes we as Christians become complacent and apathetic. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. Is God stirring us up? Is God stirring you up? Is the trial I'm facing because I need to get off of my... and get going? Amen? I thought of this one this morning as I was looking back over the message. Maybe a way to illustrate this. You think about it, God uses trials to stir us up. I love stew. You knew we were going to get the food sometime this morning. I love stew. My wife makes a great pot of stew. Puts all that stuff in there. And man begins to heat it up. But every once in a while with stew, as you're heating it, you need to stir it every once in a while. Because one thing I can't stand is stew or some kind of soup where somebody let it, you know, burn on the bottom and it just gets that scaldy taste. I'll still eat it. I'm not saying I won't eat it. But I don't like it. It's not near as good. And if you don't stir something, it'll burn. And then it becomes, and at some point it'll become no good. It'll become unuseful. And God uses trials sometimes to stir us up. To stir us up, to keep us from getting burned, where either we're not as good or we cannot be used as God would want us to be used. Amen? To stir us up. God sometimes uses those trials and things to stir us up, to keep us effective for Him. Trials were meant to stir us up. Number two, trials were meant to strengthen us. And this is always a tough one to understand, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God uses trials to give strength. Now, God uses those trials to strengthen us, to purify us. Just as you take gold straight out of the ground, it's not pure. You had to put it in the fire and burn the impurities off, and then you're left with pure gold. So does God take the trials in our life, and He purifies us, and He strengthens us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, you're over there close to it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect, that means complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. So God uses these sufferings to complete us, to make us complete as a person. to make us complete as a Christian, working in our life. He brings those trials in our life to establish us. Again, when I think of establish, I think about a tree. Well, we just planted some sod at my house, and it's been planted since Wednesday week ago. I went out this Wednesday, me and the guy who planted it, and pulled up on the grass, and you know the little plots. It won't come up. It's already took root. And so, as a Christian, we want to take root. We want to get settled, and where we're at. And God uses those trials to settle us, to help us take root, to establish us, to strengthen us. If you're going to grow muscles, you're going to have to exercise. Hello? If you're going to get stronger, you're going to have to... No pain, no gain. Amen? Right? That's tonight. No pain, no gain. Amen? It's going to be good. Trials, no pain, no gain as we strengthen. God strengthened us through trials. You know, again, without the rain, grass doesn't grow. I mean, we need those trials to strengthen us, to grow us, to establish us. And that last word there is settle you, that He might settle us and make us complete. What a great passage. But understanding that there is there to strengthen us. I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one. There's a story told of a stagecoach driver who was up in Montana, and he picked up a mother and her baby. And it was so cold. And they were traveling to the next city, and it was so cold. And he looked back and noticed the mother was falling asleep. And knowing that if she fell asleep, that she probably would die, he stopped the coach, took the baby away from her. Don't do that to a mama. Took the baby away from her, put the baby up with him up on the coach, and pushed her out of the stagecoach and took off. What do you think that mother did? That mother ran. She wanted that baby. And he let that mother walk and run for a good ways and stopped and took her by the hand and felt of her face and felt of her body, and her temperature had come back up. Listen, trials sometimes are there to strengthen us, to make us better. And we need to understand that. Trials are not there just so God can look down as we think about Zeus with some lightning bolts and say, boom, boom, just so He can knock us down. That's not why trials come into our life. Trials come into our life to stir us up, to strengthen us. The Bible has promises for those who go through trial. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday morning. God hears our prayers. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a testing, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Understand this morning, as I've already said, God cares for you. God loves you. In fact, He loves you so much He gave His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. Amen? That's how much He loves us. He cares for us. And when you're going through a trial or you're going through a testing of some sort, the Bible says you ought to take those trials and take those burdens and bring them to Him and cast them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He cares for you. He will carry that burden for you. He'll take care of that burden. He'll take care of that trial. Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. That's in the Bible. Psalm 34, verse 17. When we cry out to God, He hears our prayer and delivers us out of the trial and out of the testing that we are in. And trials are there, again, to stir us, to strengthen us. Trials are there as a means of bringing us complete into the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, fashioning us and molding us. The promises of God, He promises that He'll hear our prayer. He promises that God will deliver you. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He will deliver you. You trust in Him, He'll deliver you. I've said this a thousand times. You be faithful to God, He'll be faithful to you. Every time, as a Christian, you commit your ways to Him, He'll deliver you. Amen. To me, there's no doubt. I don't even, in my mind, there's no doubt. I'm committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll be there for me. Because He loves me, cares for me. He will deliver me if I'll commit my ways to Him. Our trials vary in size. As a little boy, the first time your older brother takes you out for a snipe hunt, you're out there all alone in a pasture of 120 acres with trees, and they're out there shining those lights and making all sorts of noises, and you got that little sack in your hand. Trials just get bigger from there. Sometimes trials seem insurmountable. You have no idea how I'm going to overcome this. And the Lord says when that trial is insurmountable, His grace is sufficient. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This will also dispel some bad teaching that we hear sometime that Christians shouldn't be sick. That if you're sick, that something's wrong with you. That God never intended for you to be sick. God never intended for you to be poor. God never intended for you to, you hear that on TV a lot. But that's not true. It's not true. You say, preacher, it's not true? It's not true. Listen to what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said to another by faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I may have wrote the wrong verse down. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Second Corinthians chapter 12. At least I knew where to go. Just because you suffer, just because you go through a trial, just because you may not have the new Porsche in the garage, or just because you may not live in the $1 million mansion, does not mean that you're not right with God. And some preachers, teachers would like to tell you that God meant for you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. It's not true. Now, God will bless you when you're faithful to Him. Amen? And I've experienced that in my own life. But it doesn't mean that I will never lose my job. Doesn't mean that I will never face some heartache or trial in my life. It may mean that I do have a disease that may not be curable. Paul had one. I tell you what, if we weren't supposed to be sick, and why was Paul sick? And the Bible said that God would not relieve him of it. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 7. Unless, this is Paul speaking now, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He said, unless I be puffed up with pride because of the gifts God had given me. Paul had great gifts, didn't he? Paul wrote over half the New Testament. Paul was greatly gifted of God, a very holy, righteous, spiritual man. And Paul said himself, he said, unless I be exalted above measure, unless I be exalted, unless I become prideful, unless I become puffed up, there was sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So he goes to God, he says to God, Lord, I've got this problem. The scholars tell us, or we believe probably it was some sort of eye disease or something to do with his eyes, because he talks about later on about bringing letters to him and making sure they were all in large print. He talks about large print, large letters. But so Paul went to God. He said, God, Lord, I have this in my life, and Lord, I pray that you would deliver me from it. And God didn't do it. I wonder how many prayers that Paul had answered in his life in the affirmative. How many you think? As a Texas word, I'd say a bunch. A bunch. And yet he goes to God with this particular prayer request, and when he asks the Lord to deliver him, nothing happens. He goes to God a second time. He says, Lord, deliver me from this eye disease. Deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. The Lord, deliver me. Lord, I want to... with this thorn in my flesh, I cannot be effective, as effective in my ministry. I cannot be as effective with my family. I can't be as effective and so forth. Lord, deliver me from this. Didn't happen. Went to him third time. Three times, he says. I asked the Lord that it might depart from me. And finally, the Lord answered him. In verse 9 it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If we feel weak today, perhaps God is just about to inject some energy in us. Grace is strength in the time of need. I just had this discussion with a group of preachers. Y'all wouldn't think this, but when a group of preachers get together, most of the time they don't talk about fishing. Though I try to bring it up, most of the time it doesn't happen. And some preacher friends of mine, Eddie Johnson, some others, were sitting around doing the Baptist thing, eating at a preacher's fellowship. We just gotten preached to by three preachers. Preacher needs to be preached to too, amen? Thank you, appreciate that. We were sitting down, we were discussing this. We were discussing the subject of grace. What is grace? We all learned growing up, I did too as a kid, grace is God's unmerited favor. Amen? God gives us what we do not deserve. And I love that definition. And that's kind of the primary definition when you find the word grace in the Bible. God's undeserved favor towards us. But understand, that's not where grace ends. Grace is a much larger word than that. Grace is a much larger word. Grace is also that which strengthens us. Grace is more than unmerited favor. It is divine influence acting in a person's life to make that person pure, morally strong. So it is grace that strengthens us to live a godly life. Amen. There's a book in the bookstore written by Paul Chappell. And it's called Grace for Godly Living. See, grace is not given to us so we can go out and live however we want to. Grace is given to us to help us to live godly. Amen. Grace is there to help us live godly. Grace is that which helps a person to be pure, morally strong. It's virtue given by God. It is divine enablement to see, to be, and to do those things that please the Lord. Amen. Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Grace will see us through, the song says. Grace is there to enable us, and that word enable means to empower us through the trials we face, through the dangers we face, through the various testings that we go through as Christians, that God will carry us through, that God will bring us through by His grace. Though we are undeserving, God gives us grace. And I'm glad, remember the old song says, the song one of the quartets sang a long time ago, the grace, just one more time. When I need grace, grace comes just in time. Here comes Jesus with His grace again, just about the time I need it. Makes me feel so very ill to think how I mistreat it. But every time I think I find, I pack my journeys in, my journey's about to end. I pulled and should have been the goner. There was Jesus with His grace again. Grace comes just the time we need it. You think about amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine, was blind, but now I see. But what about that verse there in Amazing Grace that says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Amen? So it's grace that brought me this far and grace that will lead me home. It's the grace of God. My grace is made perfect, or my grace is sufficient in your weakness. My grace is made perfect in weakness. Listen, we have the grace of God. Our trials are there for us, but God has promised there to deliver us and supply the power and the grace we need to go through that trial. Amen? So, say this morning you're going through something, and maybe it's a little more than a snipe hunt. little bigger hill than that. What do you do? Take it to the Lord. I said, preacher, my prayer hadn't been answered. Take it to the Lord. And maybe when you're going, when you're praying about that trial, maybe you don't pray like this, Lord, take it away from me. Maybe you go, Lord, whatever your will is. Maybe you come to Him and say, Lord, give me grace during this time that I can go through this. Instead of maybe sometimes we're so selfish, you know, we just say, Lord, you know, get me out of this mess I'm in. Lord, give me the grace to go through the mess I'm in. I believe you pray both ways, but Lord, give me the power, the enablement I need. Amen? If you're going through something this morning, I'd encourage you. Listen, God's got some great promises. We talked about the greatest promise last week. Last Sunday morning, I read the verse there in John chapter 14. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen this morning, Jesus will return one day. The trials, the pilgrimage that we're in, as they sang this morning, it will all end. And we will be swept through those pearly gates. Now, Paul won't be at the pearly gates, but we'll be ushered in through them. And Paul will be on the other side of those gates. Amen? We'll get to see him there. But we'll be ushered in the pearly gates. Listen, one day Jesus will return. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be called to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus will return. We believe the Bible teaches in the imminent return of Christ. It could be today. Could be today. Amen? Boom! We're all out of here. I'm looking forward to that promise of Christ's return. I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you come to Jesus and put your trust in Him and Him alone as your only means of salvation? From the wrath of God. By the way, there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of our sins is death. The Revelation says that death is the second death, the lake of fire. But my Lord came and died on the cross for me that I might escape. If I'll put my trust in Him, I can escape that second death. Amen. I can have a home in heaven. I can have my sins forgiven. The greatest experience you'll ever have is having your sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, John said that you might know that you have eternal life. If you're sitting in your chair this morning, you say, well, Lord, preacher, I think I'm going to go to heaven. No, John said that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You don't have to hope so, think so, maybe so. You can have assurance that when you die, that you'll escape hell and have a home in heaven. But it's not by any merit which we have done. It's not by anything that we can do. It's not by joining a church. It's not by being a good person. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not by being baptized that we are saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. Amen. I'm glad it's a gift He doesn't take away. By the way, if it was something He took away, it wouldn't be a gift. I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm saved eternally this morning. I have put my trust in Him and Him alone. I have no hope-so salvation, as our sign out front says. I have a no-so salvation. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Are you ready to meet Him? Because He will keep His promise. One day He will return, and it could be this very day. Could be right now. Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment.